for this body of believers, these Wednesday nighters tonight that are here. And I ask you, Lord God, in Jesus' name, that you would rest upon them the mantle of your Spirit, that they would embrace doctrine, Bible doctrine, that they would shun the ways of man. Lord, that they would live in a way wisely, living in this world, but not of this world. That, Father, you would go before them as you, Jesus, when you rose from the dead, the announcement was made, behold, he goes before you into Galilee. Well, Lord, we pray tonight. I pray for them tonight that as these go into this new year, Lord, that they would only be going where you have gone before them in. And so, Father, as a body of believers on the brink of a new year, we thankfully praise you and acknowledge you for being the God that has kept us through thick and thin, health challenges, spiritual challenges, whatever it may be, you've kept us. And Father, that as we embrace this new year, we only do so because you're the God of the calendar. You're the God of everything. And Lord, because of that, we are galvanized with hope. We're galvanized with strength. And so, Lord, we now as a body, and I know we're not all in this room tonight. We couldn't fit all three or four services, Wednesday and the Sunday services in one room tonight. But God, we stand here tonight representing the entire body of this church. And Lord, we present ourselves into your hands and we rejoice in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. You can take your seats tonight. And we're going to be looking at a message this evening, and then we'll end with a couple of things. Because it wouldn't be a New Year's Eve service if I didn't touch on some current event things and how they might play out in the new year ahead. So we'll end with that. But right now, we're going to be talking tonight from Isaiah chapter 55, verse 12. Isaiah 55, verse 12, a great verse. And I'll read it to you, and then I'll give a little bit of a background and how it might apply for us in a devotional sense. So, Isaiah 55, 12. There the Bible says, "For you shall go out with joy and be led with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Now listen, in its proper context, God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah to the nation of Israel, specifically Judah, the southern kingdom, but it envelops the entire nation. At that time of Isaiah's ministry, as we're learning on Wednesday nights, as we go through the book of Isaiah, that the kingdom was divided into two sections. Judah was in the south, Israel was to the north, two tribes to the south, 10 tribes to the north, and Isaiah was the prophet prophesying predominantly to the southern region, down where Jerusalem is, where Bethlehem is, Judea, but his message as God's prophet was spilling, of course, over into the entire nation. And in that great chapter, there's a reference there numerous times to the coming of the millennial kingdom of Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, when he comes back in the second coming, not the rapture, but the second coming, he will establish his kingdom on earth. The Bible, and the Greek calls that the millennium, the thousand-year reign of the Son of David, Jesus Christ. He will sit on the throne of David. Tonight we worship Jesus Christ, as we should, the Son of God. But the Bible also calls him the Son of David. He's the Son of God because he's God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity. But he's also the Son of David through the genealogical lines of King David. Why is that important? You ever wonder about that? Why is he the son of both? He has to be the son of both to fulfill all the prophecies of Scripture. Jesus must, and he hasn't done it yet, Jesus must sit upon the throne of David, the earthly genealogical line of his father David, to fulfill all Scripture. That is forthcoming. That is yet ahead. And in that time, by the way, you and I will see that in our glorified state. We will be ruling and reigning with him by that time. You and I will either die or get raptured before this happens. Regardless, the resurrection or the rapture will take place. We will be with Christ in the second coming. His kingdom will be established, and we will see what Isaiah 55 is talking about. And the Bible there tells us that those who worship the Lord will go in and out with joy and with peace. And nature, hey man, is there any tree huggers in here tonight? Listen. Listen, if you're a tree hugger, you got to get born again, man, if you're not saved. How can you be a tree hugger and not get saved? Why? If you read the Bible says Jesus will be the one that completely rejuvenates nature. See, I love nature. Then love Jesus most. I just love whales. He made them. I think the little squirrels are so cute. Jesus engineered those things. So the Bible teaches. Worship God. And the Bible tells us during the millennium, nature will be unbelievably perfect under his reign. And those who are going in and out of the kingdom life are going to be filled with joy. And what I want to do tonight, because as we are here at this New Year's Eve service, I want to take that verse and bring it up. Though it is a futuristic verse, let's do this. Let's do something like Charles Spurgeon would do in a devotion. That is to take a future promise of God, understanding that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ, and apply it to our born-again lives as Christians, that we should have the joy of the Lord in all situations. As this year closes and the new year is about to begin, our joy should be a constant. No matter what happens, no matter what's happened this year, no matter what happens next year, no matter what happens any year, our existence and our state of mind, if you allow me to put it that way, our spiritual wellness is not based upon our feelings or happiness, because those things are fleeting. Those things are fragile. But our very success as a believer with the Lord God in walking with Him in obedience is based upon us understanding our position with Christ. It's immovable. It doesn't change. It's not whimsical. The calendar changes, the clock ticks, the ball drops. And the world, and I understand that, the world is anticipating a new life. Maybe there's a new beginning, a new hope. You know that's happening right now. The international dateline is out in the Pacific west of here. So what does that mean? I think if my geography's right, if it's falling on the right side, isn't it already tomorrow, for example, in Australia right now? Isn't it already New Year's in New Zealand right now? In other parts of the world, it's already the new year, and people have entered into it with a hope. No matter who they are, they entered in with a hope of things are going to be better. We say that to ourselves as humans, it's going to be better. And I think I'm not slamming that. I'm not making fun of it. I'm going to use that, what's inside of the human, with hope. But the Christian, we're not swayed by the ticking of a clock or the dropping of a ball or the changing of the calendar. The fact of the matter is, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And there's a constant. Why is that true? Why is that the case? We don't have to look to a coming millennial kingdom, though it is coming. Didn't Jesus say, the kingdom of God is within you? That is a statement of his telling us that salvation and a relationship with God begins inside of you. He said that 2,000 years ago. That if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that the kingdom is now in you. It begins to govern your life. What does it mean? It means the crown of Christ, the throne of Christ, the law of Christ now resides in you. The kingdom life is in you, and it changes your thinking. It changes your life. And so as we look at this, I want you to consider a few things tonight. And as we look at these things, you look around the world, don't lose hope. Don't lose sight of the fact that God is on his throne. Make no mistake about it. The kingdom of God is arriving. But for those of us as believers, the kingdom's already at work. And that is a very comforting thing. That being the case, be thinking about this year to come, about living out or acting out your faith like never before. I understand that tonight is a night where people are going to say, I'm going to lose 10 pounds this year to come. I'm going to eat less chocolate or whatever you're saying. I understand that, and that's cool. But what I'm saying is, how about this? Put this number one at the top. That we as a church, as we talked about on Sunday, we're going to act out, live out, we are going to be Christian. Christian, the word Christian means a Christ follower. Just follow Jesus in this year ahead. You see, well, I followed him in 2014. So did I. But you know what? Let's regroup and let's take some strength and follow him more, because the days around us are going to get darker. And that just means that for the believer, the opportunity is to shine brighter for all of us with him. So make no mistake about it. Number one, go forth with joy, Christian, this year to come. Why? Because of his knowledge, you will have the joy of the Lord because of his knowledge. One of the great foreboding things about tonight and tomorrow is that people don't know what's coming. They have hope, but they don't know what's coming. They're a little bit timid or fearful. How about this for the Christian? For the Christian, we rest upon God's knowledge, that God knows. He doesn't have to tell you and I everything about what's going to happen this year ahead, does he? And by the way, cheer up. He's not going to tell you. That's where faith comes in. His word says it. You see the things going on in the world, you follow him. But I don't have to know everything because he knows. And I rest upon him. This year to come will bring us to situations. It will bring us to concerns. It will bring us maybe health challenges. I don't know. Opportunities. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But those things that are difficult, keep this in mind about you and I having the knowledge of God going forth into this world for this year to come. Is God's all that is needed. God has revealed to us in the Bible. These promises, we're to grab them. This is his knowledge. Now, granted, no one can know the mind of the Lord. It's impossible. But he has given us what is needed to get through all of life. And you say, why did you even say that? Do you know something? What's going to happen? What is? I don't know nothing. But I know him through his word. And Jesus said, listen, in this life, you're going to have difficulties and tribulations, but be of good cheer. He says, I've overcome the world. Listen, the Christian says, all right, I got it. Awesome, thanks. A person that's not rooted in faith goes, don't say that. Don't say that because something bad might happen. It's kind of like this. Watch, you can judge yourself right now about this. My daughter asked me the other day, she actually called me and she said, hey, Dad. I go, what? She goes, when's the next big earthquake? We haven't had one in a while. I go, oh, don't worry. I'm sure it's coming at just the right time of the Lord. Now, some people will hear me. You just heard me say that. And you go, oh, no, no, don't even say such a thing. Listen, the point is this, that God knows. We were talking tonight about that tragedy of the Air Asia flight. And, you know, there's some people that didn't get on the flight. They missed that flight. Some people probably, I don't know about this as a fact, but maybe some people got their flight changed and got on that flight. What do we know for sure? We know that all are dead. We know that the families are mourning. And we know that according to the knowledge of God, it's no surprise to him. He knew exactly what was going to happen. What looks like a horrific accident on this side, according to the knowledge of God, he knew exactly what was going to happen. He knows what the black box has not yet revealed to us. He knows. And with every situation of your life and mine for this year to come, God knows. And we're going to need to hang on to that. God knows. The Bible tells us in Psalm 139, verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Is that true? Listen, is that true of you, Christian? It is true of you, but do you know this? You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. This is your God, church. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge, this is where I wanted to get to. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain to it. That's God's knowledge of your life. So it's 2015 is where we're going. Uncharted to us, unknown to us, known to God. Every situation known to God. The second thing, by going forth with joy, Christian, is we can do that because of His presence in our lives. His presence, His presence. Church, listen. I fumble at these words because I'm not quite sure how to even phrase them myself, but I've alluded to them over the course of just general teachings here in our services together. But when you think of yourself waking up, whatever time that is, doesn't matter actually, does it? That whenever you're waking up, in your life as a believer, there's that immediate, now it's like a well-worn briefcase, or for those of you here, some of you, a saddle that you would ride. Just, it's all worked in. It's comfortable. You don't even think about it anymore. Have you noticed, Christian, that when you wake up, your first thoughts are of God? The presence of God in your life. I'm an old Christian now. I'm not saying I'm old. I mean, I'm getting older. I feel really good physically. I feel better spiritually. But, I mean, I'm pushing 40 when it comes to Christian years. I think 38 years now, I think I've been a Christian, something like that. Here's the fun part about it. Jesus is a very, very wonderful friend, a faithful friend, a constant, always with me friend, no matter what, never leaving me or forsaking me. It's comfortable to be with Him. Some of you have just embarked upon your walk with Jesus. And listen, your days as a new believer, they're awesome. They're exciting. Do you guys remember being new believers? It seems like God was yelling at you in a good way, not a bad way, in a good way every day. Hey, turn right, turn left. You know, it was just like, God, you're amazing. And then if you notice, like, when you're a new believer, do you guys remember the first time back when all of those incredible feelings weren't there anymore? And you thought, uh-oh, am I saved? What happened? You know what He was doing? I'm so grateful because I was discipled at a wonderful church at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. I panicked, man. I don't feel this thing anymore, and I'm not thinking like this, and I don't know what's happened. What's happened? Ah, the Lord, you know what? Have you been studying the Bible all the time? Ah, this is what He's doing. He's weaning you off of that feeling of His presence to get you to have faith in His presence, that He's always with you no matter how you feel. Listen, as a new believer, that's scary, radical, crazy thinking, man. And now as an older Christian, it doesn't matter how I feel anymore. Because He is faithful. His word, His promise of His presence transcends the events of any year, of any moment. You know, I don't know about you guys, but when I first got saved, I remember standing in church, worship was singing. I mean, worship was going on, we were singing. And a friend of mine, Richard, he always stood to my left. Lisa was here, and this guy, Richard, was here. And we'd be singing, and we're singing, and I'm singing. And I look at him, because he sounds weird all of a sudden. And he's like this, oh God, oh Lord, you're awesome. God, you're so wonderful. I just can't, oh God. And I'm like this, how great thou art. And I'm thinking, it's like, am I alive? And I started to think, I should be like that. The music's singing, he's crying. I was never like that. And Listen, Jesus died for your sins. He died for my sins, not your personality. Are you an extrovert? So you're an extrovert for Jesus. Are you an introvert? So you're an introvert for Jesus. Feelings come and go. Feelings, could be diet, could be hormonal, could be chemical. They come and go. Your salvation's secure in Christ. It's not based on feeling. Where's God? He's right here. I don't feel him. Think about that. If you were to get up today and say, I felt God today. Well, the next person could say, well, I felt God today. Let's compare notes. Well, how did you feel today? And they say, I felt a certain way. Who said, I didn't feel that way. I felt a different way. Now you're comparing notes about how it feels to walk with God, and everybody's got their different story, and then now everybody's doubtful if they're even walking with God at all. Why? Because you had a different feeling than I did. It's not the feeling. Are you a Christian tonight? Then listen, he is 100% committed to you in this new year. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He will do that. So much so, check this out. So much so, this is fun. Exodus 33. This is the best. Read the chapter in the entirety of it later. It's big, but this is cool. Exodus 33:1. Then the Lord said to Moses, listen carefully, church. Depart and go up from here, and you and the people whom you have... Listen to God speaking. Moses, he's speaking to Moses. Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Listen to what God is saying to Moses. The people have not been doing well with God. They've really upset him. So God turns to Moses, and look, he knows everything. He says to Moses, get up and take the people you brought out of Egypt. You recognize it, don't you? By the way, when you read Exodus, there were days when Moses said to God, God, I can't stand these people. They're so rebellious. Kill them where they stand. Did you know that? Just kill them right here. And God said, Moses, calm down. I love them, and I'm going to make of them a great name. And besides, what will the enemies of my people think if I destroy them in the wilderness? Then the next day, they sin against God, and God says, Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to kill them. And Moses says, it's great because Moses just totally says what God said the day earlier. God, no. These are your people. And you don't want to have the enemy say you couldn't take care of them. Did God know all this stuff in advance? Of course he did. What was he doing? He was raising up an intercessor, Moses. He was teaching Moses how to stand in the gap for his people. He knows everything. So listen to this. It's beautiful. I love the dynamic of this. So he says, saying, to your descendants I will give it, and I will send my angel before you, Moses, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. Stop right there. Doesn't it sound good? Sounds good. For I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way. For you are a stiff-necked people. Verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, behold, you say to me, bring up this people. This is the cutest thing in the universe. You've got this little guy that looks, I'm sure to God, is like an ant. And he's talking to God and he's saying, what? Look. You say to me to tell these people, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. So God, you're not going to go with us into the promised land. You're going to send some help, probably an angel. But Moses is saying, I don't even know who you're going to send. Isn't that, God, listen, guys, girls, listen. Don't give me an angel. We're going to go into the new year. I don't want any angel leading me. You don't want any angel leading you. You say, I'd like to see an angel. No, you wouldn't. No. You want the Lord to lead you. So watch what he does. I love what's in his heart. In Moses' heart, watch this. Yet you have said, I know you by name. Now he's quoting God. God, you've told me you know me by name, and you have also found that I have also found grace in your sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, the Lord said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to the Lord, if your presence does not, listen, he's arguing with God. This is amazing. You can just hear him. If your presence does not go up with us, do not bring us out of here. This is amazing. God says, I've promised you the promised land. Stiff-necked people, rebellious. Moses, you led them out of Egypt. You take them into the promised land. And I'm going to send an angel to go with you guys. I'm not going to go with you guys. Moses says, wait a minute. You told me that you know me and all this. And you told me this great talk. And you're not going to go with us? And Moses drops this precious package into the lap of God. Moses says, if you don't go with us, we're not going. But God said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. For some people who would, listen, for some people who would settle for less, they would say, oh, really? You're not going to go? Okay, it doesn't matter because we're going to the land of milk and honey. Right? That's very shallow thinking. It's an opportunist type of way of thinking. It's, what's in it for me? Milk and honey. Ooh. Moses says, uh-uh. And church, this has got to be us for this new year. Mm-mm. What if God were to say to you, I'll bless you all year, but I'm not going to be with you. Well, Pastor, can you define blessing? What might that, pray tell, look like? And I, in my mind, I see Donald Duck on the beach holding that pearl that he stole from Bugs Bunny, and it's mine. How big does the pearl have to be to get you to settle for not having God's presence in your life? See, for Moses, he said, I don't want any milk. I don't want any honey. I don't care about these people getting destroyed, these enemies of ours. I don't care about nothing. If you're not going, I'm not going. You know what he was saying? Your presence is that important to me. I've got to have you. I don't care about any nation. I don't care about any people. I don't care about any manna laying on the ground. I want you. And throughout Scripture, I see the same thing with David. I see it with Abraham. I see it with Jacob. Jacob grabs the angel of the Lord and wrestles with him and says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And God gave him a new name. Isn't that awesome? Think of it. You are no longer Jacob, but you're Israel. For you have fought with God and you have won. That's the heart that the Lord would want us to have this new year, to be tenacious after God. Church, the world is nervous tonight. They don't know what's going to happen. I can tell you tonight, I know exactly what's going to happen. God will be with us. That's what's going to happen for us. God will be with us. He's promised that. So we need to look for him, expect him to always be with us. Thirdly, we can go forth with joy this year because of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You'll have joy. The Holy Spirit is the one that governs your life, Christian. He's the one always talking to you. He's the one that's always speaking. He's that other voice in your head. The voice of reason, the voice of logic, the voice of hope. He never speaks disparaging to you. Have you noticed that? We speak like this in our minds. I can't take this anymore. And the Holy Spirit says, of course you can. I'm not going to put up with this. I've come just about to the end. And the Holy Spirit says, you ain't seen nothing. I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to this issue. Get strong. Have you heard that? You know what I'm talking about? Oh, man, you know what? This job, I can't stand my boss anymore. Nobody puts up with this kind of treatment. And the Lord says, oh, I'm just using this guy to make you a stronger believer. He's a tool of mine to make you stronger. I use that guy to get the word of God alive in you. Have you noticed that? You know what I'm talking about? You hear yourself counsel yourself. Self, this is what we're going to do. And you get into this big debate with yourself. And then when you calm down, then the Lord says, are you done? You ever hear that in your head? Are you done now? Because here's what you're going to do. You're going to go over there and tell him you're sorry. No, I am not. Yeah, you are, because you know what? I'll be with you, but I ain't talking to you until you go settle that with that. You know what I'm talking about? That's why I told you on Sunday. I'll say it again tonight. That's why, man, get married. If you're not married, get married. You'll be so dependent upon the Holy Spirit and the mercy of God, and you will grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy. The word actually in the original is count it pure joy. Some of your translations may have that in the margins. Count it pure joy. James says, count it pure joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Listen, can you say tonight, I'm not done reading the verse, but listen, can you say tonight that you're just kind of like this? It's like, it's the holidays. Uncle, you know, Fred and Betty were over and they just ruined everything. Or whatever, it doesn't matter. James says, count it all joy. Now, that doesn't mean, oh man, you know, your car blows up and you go, yay! That's not what it means. It means that when stuff happens, he says, Lord, you know. You know, your presence is with me. You have a reason for this? I don't get it. But you have your reasons. Some neighbors of ours, they're trying to move. They live about 4 houses up from us. They came to our house the other night. And they were telling us about their escrow. They were supposed to have a short escrow, and it's been like this escrow from Hades. And we're listening, and we're like this. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and this. Yeah. And then we told them, yeah, when we bought this house, we were supposed to have a 30-day escrow. And it was a 144-day escrow. Our loan agent guy, is that what it is? I've only bought one house in my life. Is that what the guy's called, the loan agent or the whatever the guy is. You know the guy that does... call him up. Did you mail the stuff in? Oh, yeah, I'll get on it. Okay. We didn't ever do this before, so it's like, oh, he's on it. The whole time, the guy was the raging alcoholic. He didn't do anything. Seriously, he was drunk on the job the whole time. He got fired. So where's God in that? Look, I don't know, but I know God told us to buy that house. You know God told us to buy the house when it's in Chino Hills for $99,000? People, well, the market goes up and down. I don't care what the market does. We got that thing almost for free. But God showed us. I mean, he really showed Lisa and I, this is the place for you guys. Really clear. So why all this grief? I don't know. But God knows. Count it all joy. I wish I could say every trial I count it all joy. But God says, you can count it as all joy. Why? Because he's at work within us to produce patience in our life. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete or perfect, fully matured, lacking nothing. That's God's will. Look, church, I'm going to tell you, I don't understand this. I just received this by faith. God's word says so. If you and I die and go to heaven and we're perfect, then why all the difficulty now? What? How does that work? Think. If we who trust in Jesus die and we're in his presence perfected, then why do we go through cancer battles? And why do we go through all, are you with me? Because, listen, we so often mistake the rough stuff in life or the ministry opportunities in this life really matter on the other side. It builds within us something in the future life that the cancer battle that you've gone through or the personal issues you've dealt with, whatever it is, it translates into some sort of divine blessed currency on the other side. He said, can you explain that? No, I can't. Can you elaborate? Nope. It's just what the Bible teaches. Somehow it's going to make sense. Number four, go forth, Christian, with joy this year because of his light. His light will give you joy. What do you mean by light? His light, what I would like to say is, as the Bible says, walk in the light as he is in the light. It's the full envelope or envelopment of walking with God. It's not only walking with him, it's walking in communion with him, it's walking in obedience with him, it's walking in life with him, it's walking in reality with him, it's always with him to walk in his light that brings joy. Look, you know that as a Christian, when you walk in the darkness, you're not joyful, are you? And we can all see it, by the way. We're glad you're here, but we remember when you used to shine a little brighter. Say, how are you? You know, dude, what's up with your life? Oh, it's good, it's good. Okay, it ain't good. You can tell. A Christian, listen, the world is the world. And that's why they need to do the stuff they do to help them out. We all used to do that. If it was sex or drugs or whatever you did that stuff to patch up the hurts in your life. I get that. But what, listen, a Christian, once he's had the Lord in his life and he walks away, I got a text tonight from a friend in Europe saying, pray for me because my brother is backslidden. And this is what's going on. Listen, I can tell you right now, when you're backslidden, or that particular brother, you're miserable. And here's the great thing, a Christian can't hide it. The world, you know, how do you tell if a worldling, if somebody that's not a Christian, how can you tell if they're down or not? You can't, because they've never had the joy of the Lord. Right? How do you know? Oh, he's always like that. Well, of course he is. He's of the world. What's he going to do? His tank is always half empty. But the Christian, once you've walked with the Lord and then you've backslid or you've gotten off the path with the Lord, what happens? All your Christian friends can see it. Dude, where's your candle? Your little light of, remember that one you said you'd let it shine? Don't let Satan it out. What's happened? What are you doing? I'm good. You're not good. Have you noticed that Christians shine when they're walking with the Lord? You can't stop them. Pastor Saeed in the prison in Iran. Arrested for being a Christian. That's awesome. Boy, that's pretty amazing right there and there. Can you imagine if the lunatic police showed up in here and said, hey, we've heard that you're a Christian. And can you imagine? We've got you on film. Yeah? What? We got you praying. Oh. What else? We got you reading your Bible. Ah, busted. Would there be enough evidence to convict you as a believer? Listen, Saeed is in prison. Why? He's a believer. What did he do to the Persians? What did he do to the Iranians? He was loving on them. They were feeding the homeless. Not the homeless. They were feeding the poor. He's in prison. If you listen to or read his wife's blogs or statements, The very guys who were once trying to kill him in the prison, these Muslim guys, they're all Muslims in the prison and some Christians. Saeed, he's speaking up, and the Muslims that were trying to kill him first wound up defending him against other Muslims who are trying to kill him now. And then there's ISIS put out a bounty on his head. If you kill him in prison, you know, you get some perks. And a group of guys tried to kill him, and these, listen, Muslims in prison with him that were political dissenters rose up and defended the Christian against the Muslims who were trying to kill him. Listen, that's God at work. But here's my question. Why would they do that? I think the reason why they did that is because they see something in him they've never seen before. Think of it. A Christian who's experienced God has the light of the Lord in them. And when they're not walking with God, that light diminished is a huge thing. Remember that. God's light gives you joy, Christian. And Jesus said that we are the light of the world. That's what we're going to be this year. More light. More light. And then finally, we close with this. We can go forth with joy because of His holiness. His holiness brings us joy. You say, how is that so? Listen, the Bible says, be ye holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. The Bible says that we have been declared holy by God. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, how can I be declared holy by God when I know how unholy I am? Exactly. That's why there was a cross 2,000 years ago. God is asking you and I tonight to recognize the fact that we're not holy. And in that moment, when we say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't be perfect enough. And God must chuckle at that. He said, you can't be perfect at all. Trust in what my son did at the cross. That's why the Bible says from Genesis to Revelation that you're saved by your faith in Christ. And that faith he gives you, it's even a gift. Think of it. You guys, do I need to tell you it's been cold? I mean, you know it's the end of the world when there's snow on palm trees. But in my backyard, I've got hummingbird feeders. And you know those little guys, they're more tropical birds, you know. And they're like, what in the world is going on? And I've noticed, maybe you need to check your feeders at home if you do the same thing. But those little guys in this cold weather, they're fearless of me right now. They don't even care if I'm standing there. And they come up, they're literally waiting for me to fill the feeders and then drink. And I'm looking at them like this. And it's going, drinking. And he backs up. And you can see the bubbles in the bottle. Boom, boom. These are little hummingbirds, ladies and gentlemen. Why? What's the deal? It's so cold. They're burning a bazillion calories per second. They've got to take in a lot of energy. And they're so desperate that they don't even care if I'm standing there. They're just refueling. So desperate for the energy. And listen, I want us to be so desperate for His energy, for His leading, for His presence, for His knowledge, for His light, so much that we're right there. And when with the weather, you know, if you were to interview that little bird, what do you think? It's the end of the world. What do you think? The Antichrist is coming anytime. It's the tribulation period. It's all over. That's what he's thinking. It's so cold. It's never been this cold. But it's staying alive by intake. It's staying alive by going where it needs to go for strength. And the same is true for you and I. We absolutely need to be completely connected and draw from His holiness. When the Bible says, be ye holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. Listen, he's saying, be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. Did you get that? It's like, be warm inside my jacket because I'm warm. It's not go buy your own jacket. It's not go get your own holiness. Think of it. Oh, I'm just gonna fix up my life. I'm gonna get my life better. I'm gonna try harder. You just wait and see. Forget it. You'll never make it. God says, no, come inside. Come inside quick. Come inside. And be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. Come inside. If you've never come inside to the life of Jesus, if you've never come to what he has promised you, then you're outside. You're in the elements. You're cold. Your life is in great peril without him. You need to be rescued, redeemed, saved. The Bible says in Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Wow. Why is this important? You need to trust Christ, because I'm out of time. I promised you that we'd give you some updates or some thoughts. How about that? Why is this important at all? Well, listen. All of this is what we need to stand this year to come, to stand. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day. Is this an evil day? And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, God's holiness, to do the right thing. So we're to stand. Listen, church, we've got to stand. I don't mean stand right now. Hang on a minute. Spiritually, as a church, as Christians, as individuals, we need to stand. You cannot be a spectator to Christianity anymore. If we were in the military right now, I'd say either get in or get out. Now, we're not in the military, and I'm not saying that to you right now, but I'm just saying. The hour is coming when there will be no room, there will be no space for spectator Christianity. You will see more of that line being drawn in this new year ahead. It will be more of a pressure placed upon you in this year to come to speak up for Jesus and take a stand for Jesus and stop sucking up to the world and trying to be nice with them. All the while you and I are trying to be nice with them, we will not tell them the truth. If we're trying to be nice to them because we want them to like us, then we fear man more than the Lord. And how will they ever have the hope of salvation if we are trying to be their buddies rather than be a messenger of the gospel that will set them free like you've been set free? This new year is going to be a wild ride for all of you, for all of us, if we take a stand for Jesus. I, for one, am not in the mood to be bored in my faith. I can't find boredom anywhere in the Bible. I see nothing but incredible action, even if it's David sitting on a rock in the wilderness, his soul is on fire for God. And so as the world now tonight, and I just wrote down six things that they were talking about, and I stopped. The current issues of concern for this new year ahead, worldwide terrorism. Worldwide terrorism. Think of it for a moment. Worldwide terrorism. Who's perpetrating this? What's their doctrine of belief? And whose name are they doing this in? Interesting. Worldwide terrorism. Worldwide terrorism, its root cause is spiritual. If you're an atheist tonight, you still have to agree with me. You ought to believe that. It doesn't matter what you believe. Ask them. Their motive for terrorism is a spiritual motive. Isn't that interesting? Number two on the big list, global governments are destabilizing. Big problems. Look, it's happening here a little bit. Riots, unreasonable, illogical. Governments are reaching a point where they can't govern themselves. governmental corruption. Worldwide, by the way, it's worldwide this time. Oh, this is a big one. Number three on the list was the collapse again of the Russian economy. You see what's happening with Russia? This is a very critical situation. 1 year ahead of schedule, 2 months ago, the United States became the largest oil producer in the world. Did you know that? It's not Saudi Arabia anymore. It's not Russia anymore. It's the United States. Have you been enjoying your fuel prices? Why is that going on? Saudi Arabia dropped the oil price to be able to compete. They're terrified. What did that do? It pushed a Russian economy that was almost 100% based upon revenues from selling oil. Russia, listen, Russia is a great people, but they missed the boat on diversification. That's a land rich with resources, but communism doesn't work. And Russia put all their nuts in one bucket, and oil went from $110 a barrel at the beginning of this year down to, what are we tonight? 50, how much? 55. I heard 53. We'll go with 55. You're happy about it. The American economy is booming because now instead of putting gas in your car, you went to go buy a TV with the extra money you saved. That's how the economy works, ladies and gentlemen. You have more money in your pocket. No one's buying Russian oil. And they're collapsing from the inside out. And now they had riots in Red Square. Russia's a wounded bear. Very dangerous. Read Ezekiel chapters 37 and 38. Ezekiel 37 and 38 says, in the last days, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, the ancient tribal lands of now today Russia, will look down towards Israel and say, he wants to come and take their spoil. Russia's in trouble, and it's getting more dangerous. Next, number four, is the Iranian nuclear threat. Look, France has nuclear power. Are you worried about France using their nuclear power? No, I'm not. England's a nuclear power. But when somebody says, we're going to drive Israel into the sea, and we're going to obliterate them as a nation and destroy them, and they will be no more existing. Oh, and by the way, we're building a nuclear weapon. Not a good combo. Read Ezekiel 36 and 37. It says Persia will be destroyed in the last days with the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. The Bible says 3,300 years ago, there's going to be some sort of a coalition between the ancient nation to the north of Israel, the land of the Scythians, Russia, and Persia. I'm not saying it's happening. I'm saying interesting times. Number five was wars in the Middle East. And number six was interesting. What's number six threat for 2015? One political pundit said, the next 2 years under Obama's administration. I don't know why he seemed to be thinking this way, but why did he appoint five members of the Muslim Brotherhood to his staff? Why does he continually reject the will of the American people? Specifically, the November election. Why, after 13 years of war, have we surrendered in Iraq and Afghanistan this week? It's a pretty sobering thing to consider. Why? What's going on? Why is our Constitution being thrown under the bus, the governing document of our laws in existence? And why is he helping that happen? What's going on? Why is our borders not secure? What's going on? You see, Pastor, these are not politically correct things to say. That's exactly why I'm saying them. These are spiritual issues. Why in the last 6 years there has been more persecution against Christians and churches and Christian nonprofit organizations than in the entire 260 some odd years previously? Why? I'm just asking. What do? I set you up. We do exactly what we've been learning tonight. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And we will go forth with joy. And we will praise God all along the way because he's mighty to save. And listen, we end with this. Our politic, says the Bible, our politic is not of this world. Isn't that great? Are you a Republican or a Democrat? I am a monarchist. I believe in a king, and I wish he would hurry up and come any day now. King Jesus. Let's stand together. Father, we praise you. We love you, God. And Lord, we pray that if there's anyone in the house tonight that does not yet know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that they would even this night, even right now, even maybe on the way home or to a family's house they go, whatever, they would simply take you at face value, that they would simply say, if the God of whom Jack spoke of tonight is real, if you can hear me, show yourself to me. My friend, listen, what kind of a deal is this? If you are honestly seeking him, ask him if he's real. I'm not his salesman. None of us are his staff. We don't prop him up. He's real. If all of us vaporize this moment, he is eternal. He doesn't need us. You ask him yourself if he's real. Ask him yourself if Jesus is Lord. Ask him. And if you're sincere in pursuit of him, he will reveal himself to you. Father, we thank you that you are the living God, the one and only true God, the God who saves, the God who redeems, the God who goes before us into this new year. And we commit ourselves and the year, past and present, into your hands, Almighty God. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. God bless you.